Hi, everyone. Welcome to the live stream of Liberty Baptist Church, where we're in Searcy, Arkansas, and I get to pastor a wonderful group of people, maybe the finest on the face of the earth. If you're watching from some other part of the state or outside the state, maybe even outside the country, we're sure glad you're with us. We hope you enjoy the service today. I'm going to be preaching out of Psalm 16 in a little bit, and we'll turn there and look at the scripture. Hope you got your Bible handy. I'm going to be preaching about satisfaction without perfection, satisfaction without protection. So some of you perfectionists out there that everything has to go just right or your day is ruined, I'm going to try to help you today to learn how to have a daily life that can be a life of satisfaction without requiring perfection. Satisfaction without perfection. First, I'd like to tell you a little story. It'll illustrate just what we're trying to get at today. It's about a guy at the hospital, and the hospital requirements want people who have been a patient to be taken out to their car in a wheelchair when they're dismissed. And so this student nurse was working. She was young, and so this young hospital worker went into the room, and there sits a guy on the bed. And so she tells him to get in the wheelchair. And he said, "No, I don't need to get in the wheelchair." She said, "Yeah, the regulations say you've got to get in the wheelchair." And so she finally coaxed him, got him into the wheelchair. And so she's taking him down the hallway against his wishes. He's not very happy about it at first. And she just takes him down the hallway towards the elevators, and suddenly he begins to smile a little, and he just breaks out into a laugh, and he laughs all the way to the elevator. They get on the elevator, they're going down in the elevator, and he's still laughing, and she doesn't know what's going on with him. And so they get down to the bottom floor, and she wheels him out through the entryway, through the lobby, and she's looking around, and she said, "Is your wife going to bring up the car to meet you?" He said, "No, ma'am, she's still up in the hospital getting out of her hospital gown. She's still in her room." And so then they all had a good laugh. He learned how to enjoy something that wasn't exactly what he wanted, but I guess he enjoyed the ride. And that's what you and I need to do. We have to have some enjoyment for the ride. This guy, even though he was in somewhat of a captivity, he learned to enjoy it. David's life, all through his life, you can see in the Bible, David's life was one of ups and downs. Man, if it was a roller coaster ride like yours, you'd know what he's experiencing. His life was always in danger during those turbulent years when things wasn't so good between him and King Saul. And he's running from Saul. In fact, he's probably in this place here in this psalm. Maybe Saul calls off the chase once in a while when he sees, he gets under a little conviction when David has the chance to kill Saul, and David passes over that opportunity, and David gets a little bit of reprieve from the hunt, but he's still out there, and he's still a fugitive. He's still an outlaw, but he's just not being chased at the moment, and maybe that's the way it was here. This Psalm 16, was probably written in some such period as that. And danger was there for David as long as Saul was alive. As long as he was on the throne, David didn't have much rest from trying to stay out of the clutches of Saul. There are six psalms which bear the inscription of being a mictam, M-I-C-H-T-A-M, and this is one of them. The others are Psalm 56 through 60, And the word mictum has been explained in various ways. Some think it means an engraving or a sculptured writing. And if this is so, then this experience from the life of David would be like an engraving, an inscription, something that's permanently embedded into his memory, into his soul, and preserved forever, a private meditation. And so many people have bitterness and disappointment and depression engraved into their hearts and might have been established way back yonder earlier in life. My prayer is that today you'll let this message from the Word of God become engraved in your life. And if you have troubles enjoying every day because some things didn't turn out perfect, then maybe this will become engraved in that engraving's place. Now, no study of the psalm can be complete unless we recognize that in this psalm, at least, there may be back in the shadows, there is the glorious person of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is certainly there, and is cited by both Peter and Paul as referring to Christ in verse 16 or chapter 16 and verse 10 that we'll be reading in a little while. He says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And that's clearly a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at the psalm tonight more in light of what David experienced and what it ought to mean to us. And David was a king. He was anointed already, but his life was far from being perfect. And in fact, his life was a life on the run. And it was a life that was unsure from day to day. Many Christians are living such a roller coaster life. And I want to repeat my theme in this message again. Just in case you missed it earlier, my life and yours will be less than perfect, that's for sure. And at times it'll be way less than perfect. But by the grace of God, I can still enjoy my life amidst the circumstances that are not close to being perfect, if I've got the right inward perspective. Zig Ziglar, the motivational speaker a number of years ago, gave the story that that kind of helps us to get involved in this psalm. There are people who are spending most of their days being mad instead of glad because there's some things that just didn't work out right. Zig's story goes about a man by the name of Mr. B. He was a top dog in a large company, and every morning he met with some of his cronies for breakfast. On this particular morning, he had lost track of time, and he looked at his watch, and he realized he was going to be late getting down to the work. And so he left the restaurant, jumped into his car, and he's speeding down the road. And man, he's burning out rubber, you know, like Lloyd Smith. And so he got on the freeway, and boy, he put the pedal to the metal. And he's going down the highway, and he looked up in his rearview mirror and saw what none of us want to see. There's a patrol car back there with lights flashing. And so he pulls him over. The officer walks up to the window, and he says, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" And the man in the car says, "Well, I'm the CEO of a large company. I'm a pretty important fella, so I got to be where I'm needing to be right now." And the officer says, "Well, you're not above the law." And the fella in the car said, "Well, I didn't say I was above the law, but shouldn't you be out chasing real criminals instead of a guy going to work and just leave me alone?" And he said, "I'll leave you alone in a few minutes. First, let me see your driver's license, your registration, and proof of insurance." And as the moments passed by, that man, that CEO behind the wheel, he's getting hotter and hotter, and he's getting mad. And so the officer came back from his car after he checked his license out and everything, and he writes him out a ticket and hands it to him and says, "Have a good day." Well, the CEO wasn't having a good day. And so he takes off down the road again, and finally he arrives at work, and he's really late now. And so when he got to work, the first person he saw was his sales manager. And he's on his way to his office, and he said, "In my office, I need to see you right now. The CEO is still mad about his ticket and about being late." And so he calls the sales manager in, and he said, the sales manager says, "Well, it's good morning." And the CEO said, "Well, it's not a good morning. There's nothing good about it." He said, "You've been off on your sales for quite a while. You haven't met your goals, and I want to see them met before this week is over, or I'll find somebody to replace you." Well, Mr. B was still hot under the collar, and the sales manager said, "Well, Sir, you don't understand. We've got a lot of deals in the works. We've got four big ones working right now. And if any one of those four comes through in the next day or so, we'll be above our goals. And the CEO said, I don't care. I want to see you above the goal this week, no matter what. If you can't do it, I'll replace you with somebody who can. So sales manager walked out of his office, and man, the first person he saw was his assistant. Man, he screamed at her. And he said, have you finished filing those papers I gave you to file yesterday? And she said, well, I'm working on them now. He said, you should have had them finished already. He said, if you can't get your job done, I'll fire you and I'll hire somebody else. Well, now she's mad. And so she took the files to the receptionist and threw them down on her desk, and she said, here, file these folders. You've got nothing else to do. All you do is sit around your desk and do your fingernails all day anyway. Now get it done. If you can't get it done, I'll get somebody else to replace you. And so she screamed at her and she left. And so this receptionist, she's mad. And when she got home that day, the first person she saw was her little 12-year-old boy. He's out playing in the yard and he's got some mud on his pants. And she says, young man, I told you not to be playing outside in those pants. I am hot under the collar. You get yourself to your room and don't come out. And so the little boy is walking up the stairs. Man, he's headed to his bedroom where he's being confined. And the family cat just happened to be sitting at the top of the stairs. And the little family cat came over to kind of rub against the boy's pants. And the little boy just kicked him. And man, he kicked that cat for about 6 feet. And he said, you dirty, rotten cat, you've probably been up to something too yourself, and you deserve that. Well, I've got a question for you. Wouldn't it have been better if Mr. B, the CEO of the company, if he'd just walked over to that receptionist's house and kicked that cat himself, he could have saved all those other people from being mad. Well, we're talking about today whether or not you're kicking somebody's cat. And are you mad at the wrong one? Some people have an imperfect life and they get bent out of shape when things don't go right, and they make a lot of other people around them miserable. Everything in life doesn't have to be perfect to enjoy your day. You can wear a smile instead of a frown. You can have joy instead of being mad, and you can be glad in the same shoes you got mad in. Well, what can we learn about the inner life of David? Turn to Psalms 16. Let's read it, and then we'll refer to the verses a little bit as we go along. You with me? Got your King James Bible? Psalm 16, verse 1. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten not, or that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of the cup of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is, look at the next word. We're in verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we love you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. We love the Psalms. We love the things that David wrote that are encouragement to our own souls. And we pray you'd help us to learn today from the life of David how we can have an imperfect life
and still have a perfect joy. I pray that you'd bless us today. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what can we learn about the inner life of David and his ability to find joy in difficult times? That's our mission today in this message. David practiced some things that can help you and me. And so I want you to notice in the first place, in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the we're going to see the practice of the godly man in verses 1 through 4. Now, the practice of the godly man in the first place was living in the Lord's presence. Look at verses number 1 and 2 with me again. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." Well, he's talking about living in the presence of the Lord. You know, if we're careful to maintain in our minds that the Lord is near us all the time, it'll help us to be more joyful. I mean, some of you wouldn't have your little tantrums and your little fits if the Lord Jesus was sitting beside of you, would you? And you'd try to be more polite. You'd try to be more complimentary of other people. You'd try to have more peace and more poise in your life. You'd try to be pleasant in the presence of the Lord. What if He's sitting right next to you? You would try to be different. You wouldn't be angry. You wouldn't be mad. You'd try to be pleasant because the Lord is near. There's some people in the book of Philippians that were kind of having trouble with one another in the church. And the writer of the scripture, the Apostle Paul, said, "The Lord is at hand." That didn't mean the Lord's coming is near, although it may be. But what that phrase means is the Lord is near to all of us who believe. He lives in our heart. And so we practice the presence of the Lord. If we acted throughout the day like the Lord is right there with us, and He is, then we'd behave differently. I think we forget sometimes that He's present. And the second thing, the second thing about the practice of the godly man is found in verse number 3. Look at that. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my," what? "Delight." David then was not only living in the presence of the Lord, he's living for the Lord's people. You're living in the presence of the Lord, and He's first and foremost, but being around the Lord's people is good for the soul. It makes you happy. That's why we meet online. Although we can't meet in the building now during the coronavirus scare, we can still meet together online and we can encourage one another. You can encourage people who are watching along with you if you make a comment once in a while. And if your preacher says anything good, you can type in amen or praise the Lord, hallelujah, I love it, something like that. And while I'm not going to see it while I'm preaching, all your fellow Christians are seeing it, and they're encouraged. David's talking about being with the Lord's people. One of the first marks of a born-again believer is this: "Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now, David loved being around godly people. He loved being around people who knew the Lord like he knew the Lord. And you and I can gain joy in our everyday life, even in the presence of undesirable circumstances, if we can maintain some contact with the people of the Lord. Living in the presence of the Lord, living in the love of God's people. And then living in the Lord's precepts in verse number 4. This brings joy. I mean, nobody that's disobedient, nobody that's a rebel, nobody that's straying away from the Lord and His Word can enjoy life for long because you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and He's going to say, "Hey, don't you be doing that. Now come on over here and let's live according to the Bible." And so we can see David in verse number 4 giving his allegiance to the Word of the Lord. Watch this in Psalm 16 verse 4. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hastened after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David says he's living by the Word instead of by the world. And when we're walking in the Word, we're trying to please the Lord. We know we're pleasing Him. If He's pleased, we're pleased. You know the old saying, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, if the Lord ain't happy, we're not happy either. And so when we're walking in the Word and we're following His precepts, we're doing what He wants us to do, we know we're pleasing Him, and that gives us a satisfaction in our own soul. Are you walking with Him today? Well, that's the first four verses. Now we're going to go to the portion of the godly man. Not only the practices of the godly man, but what's the portion of the godly man? Verses 5 and 6 tell us, first of all, his portion is in the Lord. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." While the lost culture seeks feeble, temporal, worldly satisfaction and inheritance, we have an inheritance as children of God that will not fade away. Our inheritance in the Lord, we've got Him. If you've got Jesus, you don't need nothing else. I mean, it's okay to make some money. It's okay to be entertained. It's okay to have some possessions. It's okay to have a nice car, a nice house. But even without those things, if we've got the Lord, we've basically got everything, because our inheritance extends into eternity. And then also, his portion was in the land. Look at verse number 6. David's portion was in the land. In verse 6 it says, "The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." This verse speaks about the portion of the lots of the promised land that were assigned unto the people by Joshua as they occupied the promised land. And for us, we don't have to live in Israel to experience Canaan-type living. What is said about Canaan land? It's said to be the land that flows with milk and honey. And you and I, as we follow the Lord and live for Him, and we realize He's with us, we can live in a spiritual land of milk and honey. We can have joys that nobody else knows about, a peace that passeth all understanding. Milk and honey living. That bottom line is, if you seek to be obedient to God, submit to Him, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can have milk and honey living. We saw the practice and the portion of the godly man, and then the prospects of the godly man, verses 7 through 11. The prospects of the godly man in this life, verse 7 through 9, people say it's good in the sweet by and by. But others are wondering, well, what about the nasty now and now till we get to the sweet by and by? Well, in this life, we don't have to live through it just enduring till we get to the sweet by and by. We can have something better in this life. How did David achieve that? Well, in verse 7, it tells us he was guided by God. He was guided by God. Chapter 16, verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." David was guided by God. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Well, there's one counselor that rises above all. And in the multitude of counselors, we could say that through all the different books of the Bible, we've got a multitude of counselors, and we've got one counselor who is the author of all of them. And David, because he was guided by God, he was traveling, walking in the light. And with God as our counselor and as our instructor through the Word of God, we can find joy. We don't have to be left in the dark. We have guidance. I posted a devotion on the internet about avoiding gullibility and hasty decisions, and someone responded that they wish they'd read that the day before, and I understand, and I've been there too. But honestly, if we're faithful to read the Bible and to pray and to listen to the teaching that goes on from church every week, then many of those hasty and ill-informed decisions will be avoided. I've heard people say before, they'd say, boy, I wish you'd preach on so-and-so. Wish you'd preach on marriage or the family or rearing children. Wish you'd have preached on this or that. And I don't often rebuke people to their face. I'm not usually that kind of a guy, but I can't help but thinking in my mind when they say, why don't you preach on this? My first response that wants to come out is to say, if you'd have been here last week, that's exactly what you'd have heard. You missed it. See, don't ever miss a church service. We must be guided by God in this life. When David was guided by God, he was also guarded by God. Look at verse number 8. He was guarded by God because in this life we need God's guarding in things we don't have any control over. In verse number 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Remember that? Yeah. If God is guarding us, we don't have to be worried about being toppled off of our position. God's going to take care of us. David had secret service guarding him. All even while Saul was chasing him, David had God's secret service. Who knows how many angels and the Lord himself traveling along invisibly with David guarding him. Boy, we need that kind of guarding. David was guided, he was guarded, and then he was gladdened. Look at verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Well, that is in the life that now is, in which we can have joy and gladness, which is even further heightened by thinking about the things that await us, not only in this life, but in that life. Will all the struggles of this life be worth it, preacher, when it's all over? Well, notice verse 10. Now, the psalmist is already getting glad here. Man, he's moving up. One rung on the ladder every time we read another verse, he's getting gladder and gladder. Ain't that what you need? Life doesn't have to be perfect. Remember, David's hiding out from Saul, who's trying to kill him, and he's talking about being glad. Well, a lot of people wouldn't be glad about that, but he was glad, not in his circumstances, but he was glad in his heart because of knowing God. So what heightened his gladness now in verse number 10. Let's read it. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now it's true that in the background we know that the truth there is that the Lord Jesus is, He's there. And He's the one who rose from the dead. But there is a truth of resurrection for us here too. Because Jesus rose from the dead after He was crucified for our sins. He rose from the dead and He gained victory so we could have hope that when we go to the grave, our body won't be left there. There is a truth of resurrection that even when death, if you get the coronavirus and die, or you die from cancer or car wreck or whatever, whatever happens, even in death, we can still have an inner joy and peace that nobody else knows about. This is how you maintain your gladness day by day. And then there's also, in the last verse of our chapter, verse number 11, not only the truth of resurrection, but there's a truth of rapture. Now, when I say rapture, I'm not talking about the rapture when the first resurrection takes place and we're taken out of the grave, although that's included in this, but we're talking about what exists in the future is pure rapture, and defining that from a definition of the dictionary, would be delight, joy, and bliss. We're thinking about that next life. And David says there's something there that's waiting for us that will be even gladness and joy and rejoicing beyond what we can even imagine in this life. And so he says in verse number 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, there is a sense in which Jesus is present at the right hand of the Almighty, right hand of Father. And when we get there where He is, we'll be at His right hand too. And so in eternity, there will be pleasures forevermore." Oh, listen, I don't know how to explain it all, and nobody that I know at least has been there and came back to report to us just how pleasurable and blissful and joyful heaven is. I mean, we've got some reports in the Bible that give us a glimpse of heaven, but nobody to tell us about how this joy and delight will overflood and overflow our souls in heaven. But that's something that can give us joy today because we're looking at the life that is yet to come. Do you see how this psalm progresses from one level of joy and rejoicing and delight and pleasure to another? All the way through, we see David just, man, he's starting out maybe in his mind before he began his meditation. Maybe he's thinking, man, I've had it pretty rough. Old Saul's trying to kill me, and I'm having to hide out here in the rocks and hills and the caves. But boy, when he got to thinking about God and His goodness and all the things God has provided for him, his joy begins to swell and to grow. And boy, at the end, in verse number 11, he talks about, finally, when we get over yonder on the other side of the river, there's going to be joys and pleasures evermore. It just grows when we think about it. And that's what you and I need to know today, that we don't have to have a perfect life to enjoy the life God gave us. We can have joy in spite of the difficulties, the problems, the circumstances. We may be confined to our quarters for a while because of the coronavirus and the government directives telling us to stay out of crowds of 10 or more. And I'm looking forward to the day that our church is meeting in this building once again where we can be face to face with one another, a little more personal level, the way God meant it to be. But I'm glad we've got this technology now that'll do the best we can for the moment. And He's given us pleasures and joys now and will forevermore. We got reason to rejoice. And we ought to train ourselves to be constantly thinking about His presence and the joys that we can have because of what He's done for us and will do for us. The Bible says of David, even when his own men were ready to stone him, it is said of David that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what we got to do daily, friend. Don't know how the bills are going to be paid, but I can rejoice in spite of it. Even if they come and haul me away and take me to jail, repossess my car, my house, my wife, you can still have joys on the inside in spite of what's going on the outside. I know how, somebody might say, well, preacher, you just don't know how I've been treated in life. You ever known anybody like that? I have. I've known some people that I tried to encourage and they just refused to be encouraged. They wanted to stay negative. And they'd say, well, preacher, you just don't know how I've been treated in my life. And they go all the way back to their childhood and start all the way forward to their adulthood and tell you everything that's gone wrong. Well, I don't know how they were treated, and I'm not saying they didn't have some bad times and some bad memories and suffered. But what I am saying is I know how David was treated. I know how Job was treated. I know how the Apostle Paul was treated. I know how our Lord Jesus was treated. And yet we don't see them just trying to survive and having no hope. They were not only alive, they learned how to thrive. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want or need or desire. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, you know it, therewith to be content. You don't have to possess a problem-free life when you can just enjoy the life God gave you. Now go out and enjoy yourself today. Make up your mind. I have a book in my library about depression. And the title of the book is Happiness is a Choice. You decide. Some people are happy being depressed. Not me. I want to be joyful. And so I'll find some way to encourage myself because I don't want to be down in the dumps. Now, get in front of a mirror. Think about all the things that God has done and will do for you in the future. And while you're in front of that mirror, adjust your smile a little bit. I think God likes you better smiling. And I think if we put to work the things that we've seen from Psalm 16, you and I can have a joyful life in spite of circumstances. We don't have to have a perfect life to have an enjoyable life. You can not only survive, but you can thrive. And you can have satisfaction without perfection. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now as we acknowledge that you're the giver of joy, and Lord, you're the giver of all things good. The Bible says all good things come from above, from the Father of lights. And Lord, I pray that you'd just bless us. Lord, I pray for those who may have a negative spirit, or maybe they live in memory of bad times in the past. And people may who be watching that maybe they don't go to church anymore because they've had a bad experience at church. I hear that a lot, Lord. But I pray you'd impress on their hearts, just because one church didn't do right doesn't mean that they all do wrong. I pray you'd help them to see that they can have a more joyful life when they gather together with God's people and they live daily in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd bless us in this invitation time. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus as Savior, Lord, that they'd understand that He died on the cross, shed His blood to pay for their sins, and I pray that they'd ask Him to save them right now. I pray you'd bless this time. Help us to use it as an altar time, a revival time, a prayer time. Lord, help us just to love you and decide to be joyful, because we've got nothing to be sad about if we have you. Lord, if we have you, we have everything. Bless us here at Liberty Baptist Church and all those who are viewing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.